If you, like me, are still trying to get out of your head this picture of Jago in a lift with eight pregnant women, I suppose I should be grateful that this is one of the more vivid Bible stories we've got to look at this lunchtime. If any of you had Sunday school experience, it's probably one you know well. One of the tragedies is it's sometimes never grown up beyond Sunday schools. I think one of the most famous preachers London ever had was a Baptist preacher, a man called Charles Spurgeon. His church is still down at the Elephant and Castle. And he was not only a great preacher, he also trained people to preach. And one of his favorite things he did with his students, he'd have them sitting there as you are now. And there was a great tall pulpit in the church in those days. It was really very tall. And what he would do is he would just select someone like Tim. And Tim would have to come up. And at the bottom of the pulpit steps, there was a little table with a bowl on and some slips of paper. And you'd pick up the slip of paper. And on it would be a text. And you would walk up all the way up to the top of this pulpit. And then you'd have to preach on whatever text you'd got. And one day, a particularly short student came and picked up a text, and he got up into the pulpit, and the text he'd been given was the one we're looking at this lunchtime, the story of Zacchaeus. And he looked at the slip of paper, and he looked at the crowd, and he looked at the slip of paper again, and he said, "I've been asked to speak on Zacchaeus," he said. "I only know three things about Zacchaeus. One, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and so am I. Two, Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, and so have I. Three, Zacchaeus made haste to come down, and so am I." Well, there is a little more to the story, and we need to just spend a few moments looking at it. So I hope you haven't closed your Bibles, and you're still open at Luke chapter 19, page 1053. And here's the first thing that struck me as I looked again at this familiar story. Zacchaeus was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Actually, there are two descriptions given to Zacchaeus in the story. The first is the one that the man on the street would give you, and it's there at the beginning of the story in verse 2. And that is that he was wealthy. If you were standing on the street corner, you know, you saw the rolls go by, and you nudged the chap next to you and said, "Who was that?" They'd have told you, "Oh, that's Zacchaeus." "Who's he?" "He's the chief tax collector. He's very rich." The second description is the one that ends the story. It's the one that Jesus gives of him. And that is that he's lost. Because as Jesus sums up the story, he says, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." See, the two go together, wealthy and lost. It's a reminder you can be an up and out as well as a down and out. In fact, in Luke's book, if you're rich, you're very likely to be lost. Because Luke keeps reminding us that riches, whatever kind they come in, whether it's brains or money or power or success or reputation, riches are very convenient things to hide behind. Riches seem to give a status and an identity, don't they? Whatever our morality. And Zacchaeus was poor. He was a corrupt businessman. That's the way it was if you were a tax collector in those days. Riches seem to give you a cushion and protection regardless of whatever segments of society you've alienated. And Zacchaeus worked for the occupying forces. He was a traitor. He would have alienated just about all of his own countrymen. But riches do that. It doesn't matter who you've trampled on, you've got protection. Riches can give you security. You know, a foot on the property ladder, hope. You can always go private. A future, however we've treated God. Which is why it's so hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult to take in lostness, though, isn't it? The idea that I've strayed from my maker and judge, that there's a great gulf between us, and that it matters. And you can't photograph it. They don't really do Live 8 concerts for it, do they? I mean, they can show us Africa's poor, and we might think we've seen lostness, but we haven't, have we? We've just seen poverty. Lostness is something different. Lostness can wear a suit and have a bulging wallet. If wealthy is all that can be said for someone. Of course, it does speak of a very shriveling existence, because there's more to life than riches. Jonathan Miller, the playwright, who had a series on one of the BBC digital channels last autumn, gave a whole series of interviews at the time, and in one of them he said this. Jonathan Miller's an atheist, and he was in King's College Chapel with all the stained glass there, and saying he didn't believe the divinity of the passion, of the story of Jesus on the cross, but would be very impoverished if he didn't have any of it in his imagination. He went on, it would be a very thin form of life which didn't have those images. Fascinatingly, a Jewish writer in The Independent commented like this, fascinating, I think, he wrote, the choice of the adjective thin for a life lived in ignorance of the Christian narrative. Thin as in undernourished. Pointing not simply to a space, a lacuna in one's education, but to a dearth, an absence of what is indispensable to a full form of life. Well, Zacchaeus' life was thin. I've never forgotten a little paragraph in a newspaper. It was just reporting a young American socialite found dead in a side alley in a drug incident, and the writer had just commented, another to discover that having too much is not enough. Everyone knew Zacchaeus was wealthy. Actually, anyone with any insight could have told you Zacchaeus was lost. Of the two descriptions, that was the more important. Zacchaeus was lost. Second thing that's obvious from the story is this, isn't it? Jesus saves the lost. If you look at it, the story tells us more about Jesus than it does about Zacchaeus. All Zacchaeus really does is to climb up a tree. Jesus entered Jericho, verse 1, and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, Zacchaeus is vertically challenged, as they put it kindly. There's a crowd. You put those two together, you're not going to see much. And while sometimes short people are very good at sort of squirming their way through to the front of the crowd, aren't they? In Zacchaeus' case, no hope. One look at who that is, and the elbows would be locked together very firmly. So his only chance was to sort of leave his briefcase, forget the pinstripe, shin up the tree, and have a look from there. And once he's done that, he's done it, hasn't he? Once he's done that, you notice it is Jesus who takes over. The initiative is all Jesus's, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus chooses Zacchaeus. You don't need to think too hard, do you, to realize it is a baffling choice. I mean, everyone would advise him against it. Put Zacchaeus on the board, you'll kill the project stone dead. I mean, even I could have told Jesus that if you're going to have Zacchaeus on board, you'll get no other backers from Jericho. Actually, if you've been reading Luke's Gospel, you'll see it's one more in a baffling series of stories. Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and at the end you discover the religious man is out and the tax collector's in. Children are brought to him and they want to try and keep them away. And no, children are in. But the next moment, a very moral, rich young ruler, he's out. A beggar's in. And now Zacchaeus, if you've got any curiosity, you're scratching your head and wondering, aren't you, what principle is Jesus working on? I mean, if you were founding the kingdom of God, indulge yourself. If you were founding the kingdom of God and you could have your pick of anyone to be on the team, would you choose a thief and a child and a beggar? No, well, I wouldn't either. Which makes it a good thing that it's God who does the choosing. And by the way, a little reminder to us, isn't it, that we can't just walk into the Christian life. It's not up to me. Sometimes hear people say, oh, one day I'll become a Christian. How? How can you be so sure? Yeah, we speak sometimes as if God would be very pleased to land me. I think when I was first converted, I still had that sort of arrogant streak in me that half mused and thought, that's quite a scoop for God. What a terrible way to think. But look what Jesus does. You see, he comes under the tree, he calls Zacchaeus by name, and he insists on standing alongside him. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, he says. No mistaken identity, is there? I mean, there wouldn't be any other Zacchaeuses up the tree. He knows just who he's talking to. Yeah, you, Zacchaeus, the tax collector with the sharp eye for figures and failures, who still manages to overlook your own. And it's not that Jesus hasn't spotted them. He's blind to the man's faults. He knew all right. But I must stay at your house. Yeah, that's acceptance. Breathtaking for Zacchaeus, wasn't it? I mean, can't you see him? He's caught in that huge gap between truth on the one hand and acceptance on the other. You suspect insofar as Zacchaeus could live with himself and accept himself, it was almost certainly by avoiding the truth about himself and the way his business was shaping him. You know, he'd have trotted out the old line, well, someone's got to do the job. You know, if it isn't me, it would probably be someone worse. Now, take the crowd that was around that day. They got no doubts about the truth, had they? They could see that plain as a pikestaff. Just there isn't a shred of acceptance in them, is there? I mean, look, verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. It's a religious crowd. Tragically, religious people can mutter like that. If you've got truth and acceptance, we keep on crying out for both, don't we? We want somehow or other to have truth and acceptance. Most of us have to live with some fudged version of one or the other. The kind of sanitized, acceptable image of ourselves. Just occasionally we face the truth and find ourselves unlivable with. Jesus offered truth and acceptance to Zacchaeus. It's the most liberating thing to discover. Before I started the Christian life, you know, I was ever so conscious of image and what did this look like to someone else. And my picture of Christians was that they were all kind of wimpish clones, sort of grey. The reality I discovered could hardly be more different. If you've met the living God who knows the truth about you and still accepts you, it frees me to be me. I'd be more me than ever before as a Christian. Well, Jesus identifies with the lost Zacchaeus to save him. He's done just what the crowd feared he'd do, and he's lined up alongside a sinner because he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke tells us that he entered Jericho and was passing through, and if you know his book, you know that's because he was on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. He'll line up alongside sinners there. He'll identify with them. He'll die a sinner's death and take a sinner's judgment. Because, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And to those of you who are Christians here this lunchtime, don't let us ever forget that that's what we are. Lost people who've been saved. And we need to learn to show that grace to others. Religious people are sometimes the ones that find it hardest to accept the Zacchaeuses. Can't really take in the truth that God chose him. God chose her. If I'm Christian, I pray we can share the heart of Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. That it beats in us. Well, the story ends, you see, with Zacchaeus sure of his salvation and his rescue. Verse 9 is very, very definite, isn't it? Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Son of Abraham may not mean a lot to us, but it would have meant a lot to the people of Jesus' day. It speaks of the one who inherits all of God's promises to his chosen people. See, Jesus is saying the staggering thing. This little Jewish traitor is a true Jew. True Jew in the sense of a true child of God. Son of Abraham. There is nothing second 11 about Zacchaeus, is there? Jesus puts him straight in the first team without his having been religious at all. Just a reminder that again, we religious people so often draw the lines in the wrong places. There is no second 11 in God's team. There is no second-class Christian. Salvation comes when Jesus comes, and it's my relationship to God that's defined by my relationship to Jesus, not my relationship to religion. Zacchaeus was lost, and then Jesus stood alongside him, and Jesus saved the lost. And the third undeniable element in the story is surely this, isn't it? Zacchaeus received Jesus. Zacchaeus received Jesus. Salvation came because Jesus came. Jesus lined up alongside Zacchaeus. That's what happens first. That's the vital thing. That's the breathtaking thing. That's the thing you've got to take in and understand. Okay, but that having been said, that we can be sure of, Jesus lines up alongside Zacchaeus. Do notice what happens as a consequence. Zacchaeus lines up alongside Jesus. Let me take the last couple of minutes just to speak to those of you who may still find yourselves up the tree, if I can put it that way. You know, you've come along to have a little look today. You're just sort of peering in, wondering what it's all about. And maybe one of the questions that's going through your mind, and I guess it must have gone through Zacchaeus's as well, is what will it cost if I really got involved with this Jesus? The answer is it costs Zacchaeus a packet. I mean, look at verse 8. He stands up at the end and he says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, please understand what's going on here. This is not Zacchaeus buying his way into heaven. If you could do that, it would be easy for rich people to do it. It's not even Zacchaeus being religious. What he's offering is way beyond what religious rules laid down as compensation in those cases. It is certainly not Zacchaeus saying, "Look, I'm not a sinner. See, I'm giving money away." It's quite the opposite. It's Zacchaeus saying, "Look, I am a sinner." When he says, "If I've cheated anybody out of anything," he says, "If," the word means if, "and I certainly have, then I'll pay back four times." Jesus lined up alongside the sinner first, and now the sinner lines up alongside Jesus and takes his ways and values. See, to line up alongside Jesus will affect every area of life. If you've met people when they come into the Christian life, you'll see it. I mean, sometimes it's at the trivial. I think of some for whom language has changed, become listenable to. For others, it's far more serious. I think of people who stopped sleeping with boyfriend, girlfriend. I think of people who've returned borrowed, stolen equipment from work. I think of one guy for whom it completely altered his golf, because he put down the honest score he was making with each hole. Instead of fiddling it, his handicap went up very quickly. Zacchaeus put his money where his mouth was. And so will you and I need to. I can't line up alongside Christ without facing his way and stepping out in his direction. But it's only what's wrong and only what spoils that he'll want to change. And if I spend my time up the tree looking at what it costs, can I tell you that'll be a surefire loser? Try looking at Jesus instead. See, what's going on here is not Zacchaeus the cheat becoming the biggest charity donor in town, though that's true, and the reason for it was his gratitude of what he discovered in Jesus. It's more than that. It's Zacchaeus giving away his one and only prop. And you don't do that by looking at it. See, here was a man who's friendless, who's got no respect from others, who's not liked, but he was rich. And now he's giving it away. You only do that if you found something else. And I found someone else. It means he's valued. He's got standing, security, hope. A life worth living for. Yeah, I hope you've discovered that too. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus saved the lost. Zacchaeus stands alongside Jesus. Let's pray. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. Gracious God, thank you for sending Jesus to seek and to save the lost. It's the rescue each one of us needs, and I pray it's the rescue each one of us knows. And may the heart of that rescuer be the heartbeat of every one of us for your name's sake. Amen.